at this time that I would have you take your attention to the Word of God this morning. We're going to be looking together at Luke chapter 17, and so if you do have your Bibles with you, you can turn there with me. Luke chapter 17, we're going to be in verses 11 through 19 this morning. I'm going to read that passage in just a moment, but before I do that, just to think about the holiday that we are both celebrating today and then will be tomorrow on Monday. I'm not always a typical type of preacher that necessarily preaches always on every holiday, but because of the centrality of Thanksgiving to the Christian faith, I thought that it would be quite notable to speak on that subject. As we look throughout the pages of God's Word, there is absolutely no shortage here in Scripture of passages that speak particularly to Christian Thanksgiving. I think you could almost randomly flip through your Bible in Psalms and probably find the word on multiple occasions. So the Christian life is very much consumed with Thanksgiving as a major virtue for us as Christians. And so even as I look through various passages to preach on, like I said, there's no shortage, but many of which most of us would know and be quite familiar with. But I thought this morning, for various reasons, I would look at a passage that would be a little bit less conventional in terms of what it brings to us regarding Thanksgiving as something that ought to occupy the Christian life. I thought I would look at it through the lens of this situation with Jesus and 10 lepers, something of a bit of a character study this morning, looking at one out of these 9 lepers in particular. We're going to look at all of them, but I think as we pay close attention to what the Word says here, we'll find some very unique lessons as we consider this holiday that we're going to celebrate, Thanksgiving, and even more, maybe to transcend that a little bit, Thanksgiving in general as Christians. What is it? Why ought we to have it? And how is it so central in the Christian life? So let's look at this passage together this morning. Luke 17, starting in verse 11. You can follow with me. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. On the way to Jerusalem, he, being Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus, he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Amen. Well, let's look at this word together. I want to make a few observations of this text that I will go through systematically with you. But I think first it might be pertinent to just take a bit of an overview of what exactly is taking place in this passage in terms of the unfolding narrative here. So we have a bit of a unique scene noted by what I just read for you. Christ and the disciples are en route to Jerusalem, which would be Jesus's final destination. It would essentially be the cross where he would die in a short period after this situation. So most likely where Jesus and his disciples are heading south from the tip of the Sea of Galilee down, as it mentions here, in Samaria and Galilee, right between. And what's interesting about those places is both of which had quite a negative connotation in the Jewish mind of the time. These areas, these people groups of Jews that occupied these locations were essentially lesser Jews, lesser worshipers, didn't have the same form. And in some regard, they were right about their worship. But we're going to see that one of them, of the lepers, was actually Samaritan, and see the significance of that. But it says, as they're traveling somewhere in the region, we don't have a village that's necessarily mentioned, but they're met by an interesting group of men, Jesus and his traveling disciples. We see here 10 lepers, most likely outside of a village or a city, out in a wandering region on a road, but men who are afflicted with the disease of leprosy in particular. And if you know something about leprosy, this morning you'll know that this was, especially at this time, one of the worst maladies that you could ever experience. Leprosy was a disease that essentially ostracized you completely, very likely for the rest of your entire life. If you were diagnosed with leprosy, it was kind of like a death sentence. Your life was over. You had to leave your family. You had to leave your town. You were ostracized even from worship. You were declared to be unclean. You even had to announce that to other people when you came into their midst, so that they would essentially back away from you. And even legally, these men couldn't occupy a habitation in the city. So they were left to essentially live in caves, dwellings outside of the region of a city, which is most likely why these men met Jesus Christ somewhere along the path. And leprosy would be, to describe it, a debilitating disease, in that it was the slow denigration, the erosion of your flesh, which would leave the leper, in essence, in a despicable, smelling, rotting state, an awful bane of one's existence. So to have leprosy was a unique pain and trial indeed. And so these 10 lepers are out wandering and obviously see Jesus and the disciples approaching. And we see their language here is, "Master, have mercy on us." No doubt knowing something about this Jesus and his band of men that he's traveling with. We've heard the word about this man. This man has been healing people. Right, this Jesus has actually healed people of similar diseases. He's been raising the dead. Here's our opportunity. Us 10 men, "Master, heal. Master, have mercy. Remove this affliction." And we see in the text that Jesus is quick to grant the request, but in sort of a unique way. He says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Okay, it's not necessarily an immediate healing here. It's a bit of a go, and then you will be cleansed. And it says in the text, as they went, they were actually cleansed. Part of what Jesus is doing here is telling them that you must obey the ceremonial rite at the time. So go, visit a priest, get his prognosis, and you will be cleansed of your leprosy. So Jesus was ensuring that they go, receive that pronouncement, and they would be miraculously healed in going to see the priest. And based upon the language, that is exactly what happens. So these men go, and they receive that prognosis, and in it they are restored. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. And we see this in the example of the one leper in particular noted. His realization of being cleansed doesn't come until that actually happens. Verse 15, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, then turned back." So the one leper, in essence, experiences that, realizes in that moment, and goes back to Jesus. But in essence, I want to communicate all 10 of these men were healed in that process. Every one of them experienced the healing power of Jesus Christ. Now free from their debilitating illness to go and abide with their families and live a generally regular, healthy life. But something happens in this narrative, which is really sort of the crux of the whole passage, that Luke records the unique actions of one leper out of these 10 in particular. One leper, upon realizing when he is healed, does something unique. He turns back. So he actually hightails it to go find Jesus Christ as opposed to the other men. He seeks Christ out. And when he finds Jesus, he falls down at his feet. He worships him. He gives him thanks. For this man, it was not enough for him to just kind of go around and go about his business again. He had to find Jesus. And when he finds Jesus, Jesus' response is also sort of just as unique in that Christ has both surprise and appreciation with this man. Appreciation that he came back and worshiped him and gave him thanks, but shock as to the condition of these other 9 men. Where are they? Right? Why have they not returned to do likewise as you have? Jesus' question was, no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And keep in mind, it notes that this man is a Samaritan, which again would have the disdain of most of the Jews as someone who is a borderline apostate, worships at the wrong location. And no doubt this comes intact with Jesus' example with the Good Samaritan, right? Always with these people that are the least expected men to repent. Christ is shocked, but Christ is happy to see him because he says to this man, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. You have believed, and I am rewarding you. This was a right thing that you have done. So this is a story, brothers and sisters, that we're looking at this morning. And as we meditate on this event, I want to offer some observations from this text this morning that we can take home and begin to consider. And then I'll end with some more pointed application, but maybe some lessons from this text. What does it teach us particularly? And I have 3 for you. 3 lessons. First, I want us to really think about this. Experience does not equal a changed heart. Experience does not equal a changed heart. It does not mean that one is totally changed by the mercy of God where it really matters in their heart. The remaining lepers, save one who came back, display, I think, this principle, which is a heavy, weighty principle for us to consider. That though there were those who had been the recipients of God's kindness, and obviously here, namely those 9 lepers in particular, it didn't mean that they had experienced the mercy of God that truly mattered, one of heart, right? One of heart change, one of regeneration, meaning salvation. These 9 lepers may have experienced the outward healing effect of Jesus' mercy, but what we see from this text is that it didn't change what was internal, their heart. And as we look at the pages of Scripture, notably the Gospels in particular, this is not an isolated example. Even when you think of the thousands that gathered on the hillside for Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, or maybe not the Sermon on the Mount, rather a different context, they pray over this small amount of loaves and fishes, which multiply miraculously for this great group of people, only to have this great group of people seek Christ out the following day, try to make him their king. Jesus rebuked them, and they go away rejecting him. Meaning that they had experienced a very similar benevolence of Jesus Christ. but remained unchanged in their heart. They rejected Jesus Christ. A personal miracle of sorts, a visual sign, a vivid experience, brothers and sisters, does not equal the new birth. Just seeing things, just experiencing things, is not a regeneration. And as I think about that, the biggest example right now would be everybody, let's say even in Calgary, many men and women, obviously in the city, do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But do they experience Jesus Christ's mercy every day? They absolutely do. They absolutely do. Right? They are breathing. Right? They are living examples of the mercy of God. Right? God provides them with rain on the good and the wicked alike. Just because we may be recipients of God's mercy is not a sign that we have a changed heart in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think another example more biblically of this very deep, weighty truth would be Hebrews chapter 6. And you don't have to turn there, but to quickly explain it, Hebrews chapter 6, this is a notable passage of scripture where it says that those who have been enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, they've even shared in the Holy Spirit. This is the language of scripture. Shared in the Holy Spirit, and meaning benefited from the mercies of being around Christ's church. It goes on to say, have fallen away. These people who have tasted so many of mercies of God had one day left Jesus Christ, left him, abandoned him. And it says later on in Hebrews chapter 6, this is proof that they had never been acquainted with salvation in the first place. And this is an opportunity for us to heed the example, at least in the beginning, because we're going to continue to do this. Heed the example of the 9 lepers. You need more than physical experience to ground your eternity in. You need more than just feeling or just exterior miracle being seen to ground your eternity upon. You need Jesus Christ. Jesus and Him alone. He is the only foundation for our eternal hope. Everything outside of Him is a castle deck of cards. It will come crashing down, and it will come crashing down with the confusion of somebody who trusted in something else on Judgment Day when God says, you were a fool. You were a fool. Only in Christ. Rest in nothing else but Jesus. So that is the first point, and nonetheless a heavy point, but an important point. The second one is that thanksgiving is the mark of those who have truly experienced Christ's saving work. Okay, thanksgiving, a mark of someone who has truly responded to Christ's mercy and bears the mark of somebody who is truly a Christian. And a true work of Jesus Christ, not just physical healing. And I think, brothers and sisters, this is the heart of the passage, right? We're talking about thanksgiving today. This is right at the middle. This is the commended leper's response. See, he didn't simply just get healed and then turn the other way and left and went on his merry way. He stopped. He worshiped Jesus Christ as by Jesus' profession, the necessary response, the only necessary an expected response, because we see Jesus is shocked by the ignorance of those who do not come back and give their gratitude to the Lord Jesus. And those 9 men's refusal is evidence that they were not recipients of what truly mattered. And we see that in the grateful lepers, or Jesus' commendation of the grateful leper having saving faith. He says to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. There's a difference between you and these other 9 men is your actual trust in me as Lord. So the mark of the Christian, and I know we talked about this the last time I was here, being joy. So there are a few, but from this text, we can assert the mark of the Christian is joy, or is thanksgiving and joy, to put that in there, is thanksgiving. And this holiday, even that we're celebrating right now, Thanksgiving, is really in its totality a Christian holiday. It is birthed from a Christian experience and understanding of the Word of God. We are a thankful people, right? We know what God has done. We see the importance of bringing our gratitude unto the Lord for all that He has done. And it's the sign of somebody who truly understands Christ's saving mercy in their life, who can really not do anything else, can't hold it back. After what Jesus has done for me, I don't see any other option than to give Him praise and adoration. I cannot help myself. I will seek Him out. After all, He gave His blood for me. He died for me. Right? The King, the Eternal One, laid His life down, bowed His head in death in my place. I can only worship and give thanks to Him. I cannot move on. It would be an utter injustice for me not to be full of thanks as a Christian. Your faith has made you well, Jesus says. The Christian's life ought to be consumed by thanksgiving. At least if we are understanding rightly what Jesus Christ has done. It ought to be consumed by thanksgiving. But sometimes it isn't, because many times, and we may fall prey to this, we might see Jesus as more of a spiritual pharmacy, if I can utilize that illustration. A spiritual pharmacy. This is why, Christian, maybe sometimes we're struggling with thanksgiving, is because instead of seeing Jesus for who He is and what He has done, we see Him as a problem fixer. Right? To come and to patch up all of my issues, and then I'll be good. Right? Sort of, I need something on the shelf for today, and I need something for on the shelf. This is why sometimes it's not the best habit to go through the Bible and sort of cherry pick things, because that can sometimes be what we're doing. I have a problem. What's the solution? Great. I've got it. Okay. I'm on my way. But coming to Jesus for our problems communicates that we're not grasping the nature of our deepest need. If we're coming to Jesus like a spiritual pharmacy, a spiritual vending machine, then we don't see the real tragedy that is in effect in each one of us, sin. Right? Not just our small issues, and it's not wrong to bring those issues to Jesus, but if it's the only primary thing, then what we're doing is we're missing the fact that we need Him more desperately than we might think. And if we only come to Christ for small things and not this greater reality, we are communicating that we may see the gift of His life on the cross as a small thing. As a small thing compared to what I'm currently experiencing and what I currently need. And if we find ourselves captured by this, we're going to have a very great difficulty actually having thanksgiving. We will come to Christ just for another problem, and we will only come to Christ when we have a problem. But the one who grasps the gospel of Jesus Christ in totality, who understands what Jesus has done and their true need and His beauty, will be thankful and will not be able to contain thanks. It is the mark of the true believer. So I have one more point for us, brothers and sisters, before I offer some personal application. And it is that faith is the entryway into Christ's saving work. This touches on just the very last thing that Christ gives us in verse 19. He says to this leper, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Faith is the entryway into Christ's saving work. And I think this is really special, because as we've moved through the text this morning, we've been able to work out that what are the false grounds of our hope, of a hope false grounds of it. What is a true mark of salvation and thanksgiving? And now how one actually enters in to that salvation. Okay, so what it isn't, what it ought not to be placed on, what is a mark of a true believer, and then here, how do you actually enter in? And as Christ says to this one leper, rise and go your way, your faith has made you well. Faith. This is the action that Christ rewards in this one leper. And for us as Christians, we hear the word faith and we know this is central to Christianity. This is central to our understanding. This is central to Scripture. We're saved by faith alone. This is the historic mantra of the Christian faith. Faith and faith alone. By trusting in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Not by any works so that any man may boast, but faith in Christ alone. And if you know church history, many men had laid down their lives for that very reality, that very doctrine, as central. No works, no action of our own, but just the merits of Jesus Christ, the Lord. And the soul leper believed who Christ was. He believed who he was, and he believed what he said. Now, this is important about faith, because sometimes I think we can think that faith as Christians is sort of just an understanding of basic doctrines and truth. Well, I want to emphasize that faith, and the faith that this leper had in particular, is trusting Christ, believing Christ. What he says, I have taken upon myself. What he asserts about how I can be saved, I have thrown myself upon. I'm not sort of checking boxes for a certain set of doctrines. I am wholeheartedly resigning myself unto what Christ says. Faith. Exactly what this one leper had. And I think this is important this morning as we consider Thanksgiving, because I think the risk as we go through sort of practically how we ought to have Thanksgiving, well, what we ought not to place our trust in and what we ought to look like as a Christian, the error might be, or the ditch might be, well, Alex, I just need to be more thankful then. My problem is I've just got to work up more thanks. If I can produce that in my life of myself, then I'll be doing great as a Christian. Well, you're missing the starting point. You're missing really what is the center of this as a Christian, which is faith. Right? Begin with faith. If you don't have thanksgiving in your heart and you evidence a false hope, do not start with working up thanksgiving. Start with faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is what drove this leper to bring his thanksgiving to Jesus. It was a product of his saving trust in the Lord. And it is likewise a product for us. It is grace, undeserved favor. Believe the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf, and may your faith make you well of soul. If indeed you find yourself in that position this morning, faith in Christ. Well, how do we take these things to heart this morning? Maybe we've already dipped our toes in the water of application already, but I want to take these observations and transform them into application for us this morning. But what I want to do for us, brothers and sisters, is especially look at this major exhortation, demand, call for us as Christians that's found in the mark that was born upon this one leper in particular, thanksgiving. It's what we're thinking about today. Thanksgiving unto God. I want to end by encouraging us in thanksgiving. If it is so critical a feature for the Christian life, then how can we grow in our thanksgiving as Christians? How can we rightly pursue it in the grace of God? Well, if you're a note keeper, you can note 4 points. That's what I want to cover this morning as we close, 4 as we end. Firstly, I want you to consider this, that prayer is thanksgiving. Prayer is thanksgiving. Essentially, remember this, that your prayer is thanksgiving. You could say prayerfulness is thankfulness. This one leper, in response to what Jesus had done, sought Christ out, didn't he? He didn't stay still. He went to where he would find Jesus. He had to commune with Christ. He had to communicate his thankfulness and worship to the Lord Jesus. He could give him no rest, essentially. He had to find him. And it's the same for prayer. Prayer is a means of thanking the Lord in our life, a means of pursuing God, to give him praise for everything that we have experienced, communicating to him, "Oh God, you have been so good to me. Let me bring my praise unto you who are worthy." And by implication, we could say that if we are not prayerful, we are therefore not thankful. If we do not pray, we do not thank God. I think that can be said here. Many have experienced good things from God, and it's not as though many of us aren't thankful in a sense or happy about what God has done, but oftentimes our experiences don't translate to prayer because we haven't really processed this as worthy of giving thanks to God. We might even see it almost as owed to us. We don't see the need to come to God. It was rightful to receive it. And there's no urging to bring communication to God for it. And as we think about prayer, I think that's an entirely another additive point. Prayerfulness is thankfulness. Therefore, our prayers ought to be consumed with thanksgiving. Right? Our prayers might even be called thankfulness before God. It is the substance of what we're communicating to the Lord. I think there's a ditch here where we can find that our prayers lose thankfulness by becoming sort of self-centered, just about me and just about what I am experiencing, turning this thankfulness in prayer into sort of a laundry list of items that God needs to solve for me or for another. Now, don't get me wrong. It's absolutely not wrong to bring our needs and personal requests to the Lord. Things that we're experiencing, personal trials and needs and provision. Absolutely, we must bring these things before God. But if we find that our prayer is mostly defined by our own personal needs, then we are missing the point. Prayer is thanksgiving to God. It is communicating our gratitude to the Lord for everything that he has done. And so if you are thankful, visit that place. Go before the Lord. And if you are struggling with thanksgiving, I would even add, go there anyway. Because you may find that in that process, you see more mercies of God than you did before. Brothers and sisters, I find, at least for myself, oftentimes it is when I do not want to pray, when I most need to pray. There is always something to be thankful for before God. So let me encourage you. Visit that place, and visit that place as often as you can. Cultivate a heart of thankfulness. So remember, is my first point, Christians, remember prayer is thanksgiving. Secondly, we must take our minds from our problems and on to God. We must take our mind from our problems and on to God. I think this one is very essential, especially as manifested from the text this morning, because nothing kills thanksgiving, I believe, in the Christian heart, in a sense, more than ruminating about our personal problems. Now, I would gander, it's not necessarily wrong for us as Christians to think about our trials, to go over what it is we're experiencing and bring it before the Lord, obviously, but when it becomes habitual to only meditate on what we are experiencing negatively, we will not be thankful. We will lose the heart of thanksgiving. And if you consider the lepers for a moment, no doubt these men's trials were great. I mean, these men were ostracized from their entire community. I mean, they suffered more than many of us will ever experience in our entire life. And And as I think about that, certainly there would be a place to meditate on that struggle. But I would go so far as to say, I know out of these 10 who thought most about their problems, who made it the primary difficulty of their life. And I would say it would be the 9. It would be the 9. Ruminating about their problems. Nothing mattered more to them than simply getting out of this physical ailment. And it wasn't wrong. It wasn't wrong. Jesus does not denounce it as wrong that they come and ask for his mercy in that regard. There's a place there for us to ask God to physically heal us. But if our life is consumed by the physical, we're missing the entire point that was evidenced in the one leper in particular. Because I see in these 9 that their me, myself, mindedness founded their ingratitude to come back to Jesus Christ and to thank him for what he did. Constantly thinking, self-orientation, brothers and sisters, that they had, and similarly for us, self-orientation will cultivate thanklessness. We think about us, and eventually we will not give thanks, and I'll tell you why, because our thanklessness will turn into entitlement. And I want you to keep that in your minds. Entitlement. We will begin to think, because our life surrounds our personal issues, that it is owed to us by everyone else to help. And it's owed to us that God must take care of every aspect. He's supposed to. Doesn't he know? Doesn't my fellow believers know how hard it is to be me? Don't they know the struggles and the difficulties that I have? They ought to do something for me. And God must do something for me. And I believe that's exactly what founded, at least in part, these 9 lepers not coming back. Because their primary problem was the physical ailment. The primary issue for them was it. And it removed their need to be thankful. And we will not see this kind of response if we make everything about us. And instead, the alternative then is to take our minds to God. Take our minds to God. Lift up our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has done this great work. Gain in looking to him this center of affection that is found in Jesus. Because I would go so far as to say, brothers and sisters, when you have God as your greatest thought, you will actually see your problems as an avenue to praise God in. When the Lord is your primary motivation for everything, your illness will become an opportunity to give thanks to God for his sustaining grace, or when and if he heals it, to bring praise to him and not go the other way and say, thanks, okay, great, I'm out of here. Take our minds from ourselves and place them upon the Lord. Now, I only have 2 more points. I want to end with these. Thirdly, we must apply what we know, okay? We must apply what we know. We must take the truths of God's word, and we must see them by the grace that he gives us applied in our life. I think this is another difference between these lepers. I think there was one who took the truth of what Jesus gave and did something about it, and others who didn't, turned around and hightailed it, went on their merry way. Many times, Christians find their thankfulness waning because that is exactly what they are not doing. Taking God's word and being obedient to what it says. We sort of see the word of God and we say, yes and amen, that's wonderful, preacher. And we go the other way after, in the language of James, seeing our reflection, leaving and forgetting what we ultimately look like in it. We cannot be to the truth of God's word, essentially bystanders. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that we cannot worship God for the Bible alone. Of course, we have much to praise God for in the Bible alone, but the expectation of God's word is that we will take these truths and see them materialize by the Spirit that is at work within us. We will work, we will labor, we will bring it into action. How is the question I will say, how can I live this out? God, how can this transform my life? What is it telling me to do? How must I change in light of the word? And this is why preachers, I think especially, need to have specific points of application from the Word of God, because the body needs to be equipped in how they actually materialize the truth that we see on the pages of Scripture. But we are also involved in that process where we say, yes, okay, now I know what I need to do, and I will begin to put it in place and apply the Word. Thankfulness is putting God's Word into action. And after all, as I consider that, what's the primary motivation for obedience in the Christian life? It's gratitude. It's gratitude. Right? For everything that we're called to do as Christians, our primary motive, our fuel, is thanksgiving. After all, why do we love? Because He first loved us. Right? He did it first. He did this work. He gave us the mercy. Therefore, we move. The motive is not duty. Okay, Alex, great. I'm going to just do that. It is looking to Christ, seeing what He has done, and moving as a form of thankfulness unto God, who is worthy. Thankfulness is putting it into place. Now, that point, we must apply what we know, gives the grounds and the foundation for my very last point as we end, which is, therefore, we must realize what we have, right? We must realize what we have if we can apply it rightly. We must realize what we have, and this is something integral to the absence of the nine lepers' gratitude in contrast to the one, is a deep realization of truly their need and what Christ the Lord has done. This was the Savior. This was the Messiah. This was God come in flesh to man. They must have heard that reality as they approached Him for healing. They had heard about Christ. And no doubt they were happy about being physically healed when Jesus did restore them. But they still didn't come back to Jesus Christ. They did not grasp to the final and most important degree, the work of Jesus Christ. And this is where we need that realization. We must realize what Christ has done for us to be thankful. We must. Because today, if you are cleansed under the blood of Jesus Christ, the mercy, brothers and sisters, that you receive far transcends the physical healing of these 10 men. And I think that last leper, he knew that. Right? My healing goes far beyond just having received a cleansing of this physical ailment. My healing goes deep, deep, deeper than that. My sin, my grievous stance before God. Brothers and sisters, this is the point we must end on and solidify in our minds to truly be thanksgiving, or be full of thanksgiving. What Jesus Christ has done to free us from the malady of sin and its consequences in our life. The disease that is far deeper and more wicked than leprosy could ever touch. Sin and its consequences before God. Jesus Christ has cleansed that by taking that awful disease in His own body, if I may utilize that language, and enduring the consequences of our sin from God the Father on the cross, being crushed. Crushed under its consequences, only to raise to new life 3 days later and proclaim His victory over death and our salvation. This is where we begin. This is the hope that will aid us in that application. So, Sunrise Community Baptist Church, realize what you have today in the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize what He has done for you and be thankful. Because ours is a blessing far greater than anything else, and certainly a blessing worthy of our gratitude to God. Let's bow our heads together.